Thank you. Caleb watched from Jerusalem, far away, hundreds of miles all the way to Babylon, and they stayed there for about 7 years. Despite their enemies, courage to overcome them, and this began the process of Israel returning to the promised land. The first time was in 538, the second time was 538, and the last time was 534. So again, 3 times, different times we pray. This is an immense occasion. Israel is returning to the promised land. And we call this the beginning of the second temple curse, because a house and other people being built. All the people being destroyed, and how they were going to be rebuilt and reconstructed later. During this time, the Lord sent Israel went out and worked with Israel and the people, and the Lord, a new system of rule. And that's what I want to say to you today. We begin our look in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8. God says to Zechariah, and he speaks to say against Joshua, "Hear, O God, the high priest, ye and the companions, who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth thy servant the blameless." The God is telling Joshua and the other leaders who are building Jerusalem that you guys are a kind of standard, a kind of sign for what I'm about to do in the future. I'm about to do something that has been new, something that's never been done before. But you guys are a standard for that new thing in God's view. Because my branch is coming. The word branch is from a verse in the Bible. We find the same term in Isaiah chapter 11, starting with Jesus, and then becoming a king, the king of the land. When you jump to the book of Isaiah, which has to be read, even in Luke, verse 4, this means the phenomenal two verses here, a word really extended to this land. Look on it, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Receive the gift from the church, from Hogai, to Judah, and divide, where come from Babylon, and go the same day into the house of Messiah, the son of Zechariah. Take the silver and gold, make a wondrous crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, son of Jehoiada, the priest. Build a crown on his head." So let's take for a moment the name Joshua. This name is very simple. It is actually the name Yeshua. If you go to Exodus, it's just the name of Joshua and the name of Yeshua. In the book of Zechariah, his name is Yeshua. It's the name of Yeshua. And that's actually the name of the Jewish name. And it's not the name of Jesus. It is the form of the word. So here in the last case, we have a city name of Jesus. And that name is the Lord Liberates. And look what the Lord says. "And speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the Blessed. From his place he shall branch out and shall build the temple of the Lord." So the prophet is telling the people that the gospel of his priest is a symbol of the coming Messiah. So what they were to do in the gospel was highly symbolic of what was happening in the temple. Verse 13, "Yet he shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory and sit in you on his throne, so he shall be a king on his throne, and the council of peace shall be his kingdom." This tells us that the Messiah would be a king as well as a king. So this tells us this revolutionary, because hitherto, God is actually tied to the royalty and the priesthood purely separate. Go back to Numbers chapter 3, God says very clearly that no one else was to take the role of a priest, except for the son of the king. So he tries to do that. There is one thing he tries to do that, and that is God. We also see the same thing in another king, the little one, which is the same thing. And so he does it. What happened when Uzziah tried to kill the king?
actually find it in the confines of the church. But here, in the kingdom, there will be a strong heart of the church, and it's not true. It's not true. We can trust against the Lord God by entering the temple of the Lord to go into him and fall to the temple. So, why are the priests gazing at him and listening to the priest of the Lord, the very end of him? The king of the priests, praying out the king to the sovereign over the nation of Israel, and he does something that God is strictly forbidden. He goes into the temple and tries to perform the ritual of the king of the priests. What God is going to do then is in providence, is extraordinary mercy has never been seen before. But Zechariah was not the first to declare that this would happen. So, we read about this in the Psalm. God had revealed to David that the Messiah would be a priest of God. He can tell from Psalm 110 that he said he would come to be a priest of God. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, so I make you king the footstool. The Lord will send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Jewel in the midst of the king. So here it is, we overhear the conversation between God the Father and God the Son. The Lord said to my Lord, so in other words, the Father speaks to the Son, and these are tells me that he can see that right hand to bring together with me. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, and the beauty of holiness from the healing of the morning. Come back and do it in your beauty. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of my people. You were told that you are both king and priest. You speak to the heritage of the people of my people. So what we learn here is that King Antipas was both king and priest. So God was confirming to Zechariah what he had predicted, that the Messiah would be both king and priest. Now what does it mean to the Messiah would be king and priest at the same time? Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, and here we learn more about it. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 20, that this both revived the anchor of his hope, both pure and steadfast, and he enters the presence behind there, where the forerunner has entered to us. Even Jesus, having become hopeful forever according to the order of his covenant. So what we think is that King Balaam, king of the Most High God, who met Abraham, who turned from the slaughter of kings and blessed them, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all first king passengers, king of righteousness, and all the king of Salem, being the king of peace. So what we learn here is that the wisdom of Israel has two different meanings to it. He was the king of righteousness, two different meanings to it. But we've also seen the difference between the king of Salem and the king of Salem. So this king is the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Why are we king to the king, either righteousness or peace? Why do we have these four? But this priest, in the sign of Jesus Christ, is the true justice. How would he be the king of peace and the king of justice? How would he accomplish this?
Peter probably took the peaceful ministry of the king. That is how we accomplish both righteousness and peace. Righteousness and peace. We accomplish by seeing Christianity together with all the people and the offspring. We give the peace of himself and the grace of peace to the church and the peace of the king and the church. We read about this in Hebrews chapter 10, which describes the power that faith helps us to Christians have a ministry of being and often repeating the same proposition. It's not a temporary thing. But this man, as a teacher, continued to offer once more the same strategy, set down at the right hand of God, and that's been waiting to his enemies on the scripture. So by one offering, he has protected for every day of being sanctified. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to them. For after he has said, this is the prayer, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days of the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And as the sins and the law of peace I will remember no more. And where there is iniquity of you, there is no longer an offering to sin. So in these verses we learn about Christ's kingdom of the Lord. The first thing that we learn is that Christ is going to conquer his enemies through selfless sacrifice. How is he going to make his enemies his footstool? He's just going to offer them from his gift. He's going to conquer that by his own. Secondly, he's going to rule by the self sacrifice. He's going to write his law in the heart and the mind for his citizens and be forgiven. So what we learn here is that Christ at home conquered this absolutely central to his rule, but the highest rule to love. He is the city of all the miracles, all of the things. He is the king of kings, the Lord of lords. Not that he says that he is the greater one, but that he rules over. But it is also the sense that he is the king of kings, because he rules for love. And his citizens will be a more pure people. They will be in the right. This is not the ordinary kingdom of God, because he is born in the kingdom. We don't have to pray for these good things. And so, these citizens will obey in the right. And we don't care. And we can take it into the Father. But the world of Christ is perfect, because he says that. But if one dies for all, and all dies, those who live to no longer live to themselves, but to him who cares and will come. 1 John chapter 4. And yet the love of God was manifested towards us. For God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. How do you love God? How do you love us? And keep the Son to be a completion for our sins. Love is how to love us. We also ought to love one another. We love you because you first loved us. If someone said, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. He does not love his brother. He is a sinner. If you love God, you will hate him. And if you know, you have to know that he who loves God and hates his brother is a sinner. So first, we give people a kind of heart. We give them fear and inspiration. Fear and their own. We read about this as we look further at the detail of the Bible. It goes on to describe the king. The idea of the king is the king of a human being with a man. Several of the men with money. Some of the scriptures in Genesis. And point greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord your king is coming to you. He is quiet and comes from you. Lowly, riding the donkey. Hope. I want you to think for a moment about this donkey that you're living in. What's the message to us that comes to the city and teaching us about this donkey? Well, first we know that there's a bit of city going in the donkey. But the donkey is going to carry some bones, and the donkey is a beautiful creature. In contrast to the horse, which is used in the world. So this is the example here.
Notice verse 2, you have said about him, I will cut off the tail from the head, and the fourth from the head, the parable of the child. He can speak to me, he can speak to me, he can speak to me, he can give it to the end of the earth. This is what the people who are coming from every different, who do away with them, who do away with the people who are going to do away with them, who are going to do away with them. The people who are going to do away with them, who are going to do away with them. And then we talk about how to provide the blood and common, the blood and the sin, 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 the so, that's how I describe it, and how it works, and it's the way, right? You would have thinking for the people of your life. You would walk around the corner, they would begin to grow. This tree, the very same idea, can eventually grow and root faithfully. That is the call of all the people, all the people, all the people, all the people, and the entire field of the people. It continues to serve. Love awakens from the heart of the world, which is good in its heart. So, this is how we have this fear. We want to be able to speak love. If you deserve that love, our heart is continuing to attract it to the one part of you. Love is a different way. The love of God is fully able to restore, to rebuild, to encourage, and strengthen every believing soul to a such a truth. But in order that this may be accomplished, men must build up the Christ. The cross of Christ must be studied. It must visit completion and hold the affection. The blood of this is shed for sins of purifying mind and heart and every people. So here it is that we can understand more fully how it is that you and I be part of the king of love. We must give it our attention and attention. We must be built up with it. In other words, we must study the cross of Jesus and the love that we give it. We must build our attention. We can use the cross of Jesus and the love that pours on us and pours into the heart of us and transforms us. We are transformed as we do this. So if we are going to be true followers of Jesus, we must transform our attitude to love Jesus and love and faith. And if I am a follower, we show forth the love of Jesus to the world. And that is why in Revelation, we are called kings and priests of our God in which our reigning church is headed. Because we are to demonstrate the true character of our love and faith. So today, as we continue to do this godly prayer, the Lord is inviting us to declare it in His name, to complete in His power, to become more like Him. And so, as Christians, we are to complete the power of God, not just one of His power. And that is why we celebrate not only the partaking of the blood and the wine, but we also walk in the Holy Spirit. Walking into the sea, or to people, and you say, that you put the truth in that truth, and you know what you're about to do. But we gather here to celebrate the tremendous power of Jesus. We want to create a human, a fellow people, to the death that he brought to the cross of Christ. But he died for me, and he has six and seven of them. So we will be able to I'm going to go to the next one. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his countenance shine upon you.